And let's get our Bibles open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I mentioned there about Jack and Lori, and just found out that Sister Lori fell and she broke her arm and going to have emergency surgery as well. So remember them. A lot going on, a lot to pray about. But Luke chapter 1, if you turn there, please. We're studying the doctrine of the Spirit of God, who is the Holy Ghost, the third member of the Godhead. And as we closed out here last week, we were dealing with the idea of the gospel of prosperity, reproving that thought, that false teaching, and women evangelists and pastors, and showing that that's unscriptural. And the reason why we were dealing with that anyway, because, you know, you're supposed to be studying about the Spirit of God, and it breaks out into an anti-woman rally. Wasn't trying to do that. But just to preface our approach to this subject, because how do you get away where the Bible is so explicitly, you know, clear about the role of a woman in a church and not having the burden of leadership put upon her? And that is the way it's to be viewed. It's just like if you got a group of people, you would not put a rifle in a woman's hand and say, you lead the charge. That would be unbecoming of any man. Certainly it's unbecoming of the Lord. And therefore, to say that they shouldn't be in the pulpit usurping authority over men is not an anti-woman position. It is just simply the Lord does not place the burden of leadership upon women. And so when the Bible was so clear about that, yet you've got over 70% of Christians polled now in a census. They don't think there's anything wrong with it. They're all for it. And seminaries are filling up with young women going in to study for the ministry, and no one's thinking anything about it, yet the Bible is clear about this. They couldn't be any clearer. I mean, it's as clear as John 3:16. And so how does that happen? Well, it happens because this notion, well, I'm led of the Spirit, I'm gifted of the Spirit, I'm empowered by the Spirit, and it's extra knowledge that's being passed off as if you've got that along with the Bible. And it's unscriptural. So here's what we know. We know it is not of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God gives us the Scriptures. And because it is unscriptural, it endorses the spirit of rebellion and is literally despising the Word. To despise the Word means you're making light of it. You're disregarding it. And when you point out there that women should not have authority over men, and especially in the context of preaching, not saying women can't preach and witness to others that are lost, saying they can't, in a congregation of saints, take a position of leadership and usurp authority over men, that is forbidden clearly. And with that being said, your attitude is, well, that was the culture then, or that was Paul's opinion. You see, what you're literally doing is you are making light of what the Scripture plainly says. And you're disregarding the Word of God, which means, Scripture was Scripture, you're despising the Word. And you're embracing this spirit of rebellion that we've got so strong going on today. And through the charismatic movement, this happens a lot. And so we're not off subject when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, when we're talking about all these ways that people get confused. These things have to be addressed. And in the charismatic movement, the Holy Spirit often is the focus. He gets the priority there, and that, of course, is going to injure what we know to be his main ministry. Because the Holy Spirit, as he becomes the focus, the ministry of the Holy Spirit becomes hindered, becomes nullified, because what the Spirit of God seeks to do is to bring glory and attention and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he seeks to do. Now, he's not trying to, in his ministry, bring attention to himself. He's not trying to bring attention to his ministry. He's not trying to bring attention to those who have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God in his ministry is seeking to promote the Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify the name of Christ. That's his objective. And we know that. How? We know that because that's what the Spirit of God has communicated unto us by the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are the sword of the Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth, and the Scriptures are the Word of truth. And if you try to divorce the Spirit of God from the Word of God, you're going to end up in heresy every time. Whether it's charismatic, the movement, or whether it's the Calvinist movement, this is the common mistake that is always made. They take the Spirit of God as a subject and they divorce it from the Word of God, and they have the Spirit of God working outside the bounds of Scripture. And of course, that would mean he would be contradicting himself. And that's not possible. So it's going to be consistent to the revelation we're given. Now, naturally, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is something we need to know. And there's some things he's told us about himself and about his ministry, because he wants us to have this knowledge, to have this understanding there. But there are entire ministries and denominations whose whole base of operation is under what they call the anointing of the Spirit of God. And it's going to involve the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Holy Ghost and the signs of the Holy Ghost and the utterances of the Holy Ghost and the empowering of the Holy Ghost and so on and so forth. I mean, it's the Holy Ghost this and the Holy Ghost that. And they're going to mention Jesus in the way of a preface, you know, to get to the real meat of their meeting, which is going to be about the Holy Ghost. Now, just because they do a lot of talking about the Holy Ghost doesn't necessarily mean the Holy Ghost has anything to do with what's going on. It's got to be according to the Bible. Now, rest assured, if the Holy Ghost is involved in what's going on, it's not going to be about dancing and convulsions and all these manifestations of the Spirit, they call them. It's going to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be about the gospel of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and faith in that work as a means of salvation, because Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And the Spirit of God is going to deal with men based upon the finished work of Christ. Now, as I closed out last Sunday morning, I gave you a quote from George Whitefield. I want to do that again. He said this. Whitefield said, "The Holy Spirit is the executive member of the Godhead, for he is in the world to carry out the plan and purpose of God the Father and God the Son." And he says this, "Let me say there is no doctrine that has been more misused and abused and dishonored than that of the Holy Spirit of God. Church history will prove that the two great truths that were lost to the church for such a long period of time are that of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the truth about the second coming of Christ." Now, in that, here's what he's referring to in his context of time when he lived. George Whitefield's referring to the pagan practices of Rome. And he's also referring to the false doctrine of postmillennialism whenever he speaks about the Holy Spirit losing the truth about the Spirit of God and the truth about the second coming of Christ. And of course, Brother Whitefield was right, but it's not the half of it. Because during the Dark Ages there, the church suffered a loss of those two truths, that's to be sure. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit still, I believe, largely is a casualty to modern Christianity, especially when he or his ministry is emphasized to the exclusion of the person of Christ. Whenever everyone is involved in the manifestations of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the revelations of the Spirit, and they're not involved in the preaching of the gospel and living a godly, holy life based on the Holy Spirit we've been given. And it's worldly, you know, corruption and compromise. Then, of course, you've got a mess. Now, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as I said, is to exalt the Lord Jesus. That is his person as the Savior, to magnify and broadcast his finished work for the salvation of sinners. And of course, once the sinner believes the truth of the gospel, it is the Holy Spirit that makes that sinner a saint. That sinner becomes sanctified, set apart by the blood of Christ, set apart by the water of the Word of God, born again of incorruptible seed, set apart for the Lord by the presence of the Spirit of God, with direct access to the throne of God because of an ever-living, ever-righteous high priest who serves in our representation. That's how the Spirit of God sanctifies the sinner. And then he seals the sinner, now that they're a saint, he seals them and he secures them. And of course, salvation and security, folks, when you understand what it is, what salvation truly is, you understand there is no salvation apart from security. Amen? Now, you can't have one without the other. If I'm not secure in my salvation, then I don't have salvation. If my salvation depends on whether or not I'm going to mess it up, well, I know where I'm going to put my money. And if you know me, you know what to bet on too. And that'd be true about all of us. We all going to drop the ball at some point or another. I'm glad salvation is not dependent upon our performance. It's dependent upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're sealed based on that truth by the Spirit of God, and we have that security. And so once we have the Spirit of God, He accompanies us. He encourages us. He gives us comfort. He causes us to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. The life of Christ is seen if we will yield to His leadership. And then when Christ comes, it's going to be the Spirit of God that conforms us as believers to have a glorified body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be changed. We're going to be translated from earth to heaven. All this is going to take place by the power of the Spirit of God, which we have. All right? He's been given to us. Somebody who doesn't have the Spirit of God is going to look the same. They're going to be the same, and they're going to be left behind. But somebody who does have the Spirit of God, when Jesus comes, we're going to be changed. And we're getting out of here. That's the way we're getting out of here, all right? We're getting out of here by the Spirit of God. Now, this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to consider the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, admittedly, John the Baptist was not in the New Testament in the sense that he died before the death of the testator, namely Jesus. And he lived and died before the blood of the New Testament was shed. Yet, John the Baptist, in his approach to the ministry, he provides us a revelation about the Spirit's ministry. And in his ministry, of course, was definitely empowered by the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot we can learn about the Holy Spirit in the ministry just looking at John the Baptist and his attitude about Christ and the revelation that's given there about his attitude is that of a Spirit-filled man. John the Baptist, obviously, as you read about him in Scripture, he's not a self-promoter. His ministry is not to get others to look at him. His ministry is rather, of course, to draw men's attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to manifest the man who is Christ. That's what he's coming to do, is to make him known to Israel. And his attitude about himself, he's a Spirit-filled man. Here's the way he saw himself. He's just a voice. And his voice is being carried to say, look at him. Look at him. He's just a voice. And he acknowledges himself to be what God told him that he was. Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40 says he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And so what you see in that Spirit-filled man is that in his life, he lined up with the Word of God and what the Word of God said about him. Now, as I said, John's approach to things and his attitude about things is important to us, given what the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke, here chapter 1, about the very birth of John the Baptist. It says, and this is Zechariah here, verse 11, Luke chapter 1, verse 11. It says, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Notice, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Now that's a remarkable statement. And that's a case like any other in all human history that we know of. John is filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. So again, we're going to see a whole lot of what is the Spirit-filled attitude and approach to Christ and the ministry of this man. Notice the next statement, verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. All right? That being filled with the Spirit leads to leading people to the Lord their God. That's what it amounts to. It's not about building an empire, you know, for your own personal ministry there that bears your name. You know, the Benny Hinn ministries, the Kenneth Copeland ministries, the Joel Osteen ministries, all that stuff. John the Baptist wasn't involved in self-promotion. He wasn't worried about his own ministry, his own name. He was worried about getting people's attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he didn't try to be anything other than what the Scriptures declared him to be, and God called him a voice. Now, verse 17, here's his power. He shall go before him in the Spirit and the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So again, John the Baptist, he's filled with the Holy Ghost at birth, And even before he's born, 6 months in the womb, you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, saluted Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And John, while he's in the womb, the Bible says he leapt with joy. That's not just a baby kicking, amen. That's one having church. He's having church in the womb because he's just learned of the birth of the Messiah. And he leapt with joy, and his mother, Elizabeth, became filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, God the Holy Spirit was upon John to preach, and did so in the power and the spirit of Elijah, the Old Testament prophet. And yet, in his ministry and in his purpose, we would say, he's just a voice pointing men to the Lord, upon who, realizing who Jesus really was, he's pointing men to Jesus the Christ, the anointed one of God. Now, look over, if you would, at chapter 3, Luke chapter 3. And when you get there, look down at verse 16. Luke 3:16. And this is the attitude of John. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. All right, look over at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And what you see there is that the Spirit-filled man is accompanied with humility. He's ready to admit he's not worthy to unloose his shoes. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, when you get there, look at verse 6. John chapter 1, verse 6. Here's a Spirit-filled man, and he is sent from God. Verse 6. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. So there's the product of being Spirit-filled. It's leading others to trust and believe upon Jesus Christ for salvation. Being filled with the Spirit's about being a witness of Christ's light. That's what we're to do. We're to draw people's attention to the light of Jesus Christ. And if men try to make something more out of you than they ought to, a Spirit-filled man will remember his objective. In other words, this ain't about me, this ain't about you, this is about him. This is about the Lord. Verse 8. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Look down there at verse 15. Drop down to verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, so physically speaking, John's 6 months older. But John's looking way past their birth, showing the deity of Christ as being there in eternity past. Then he says of Christ in verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John. Here it goes. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? Okay, now, you know, a red-blooded American man begins to list where he went to school, how long he studied, all the degrees he earned, and how many times he's preached and what he's preached on and how many people he's preached to and how many decisions were made. And that's the way people approach the ministry today, even in independent circles. That ain't John's attitude at all. And what makest thou? What sayest thou thyself? Verse 23, he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way to the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. Now, again, what you see there is men, they were ready to exalt John above a place that he should have been exalted, and it would have hindered him in what he was trying to do. If people would have thought so much of John that they were just enamored with the man and enamored with everything about him, they would have missed what he was saying. Because what he was saying was, look at him, Now, this is the way the Holy Spirit's ministry gets abused. That's what I'm saying. If all you're doing is talking about the gifts of the Spirit and the utterances of the Spirit and the manifestations of the Spirit, and you know, if that's all you're talking about, you're not talking about Jesus Christ. You're not talking about the gospel. And that's what the Holy Spirit is interested in getting men's attention on. And so it nullifies his ministry. Again, the Spirit of God's been given to us, the church, so that we may be witnesses unto Christ. As John, we're to bear witness of his light. We're not the light. We're a reflection of that light. And therefore, we're witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our objective. The Spirit of God's been given us that purpose. So we go, and what do? We witness to the lost so that they'll see the light of Christ. You know what we do? We open our mouth. Why? Because we have a voice. And we ought to use it for the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Okay? This isn't just you being honest on the job. This isn't just people thinking what a fine fellow you are. All right? I never heard him swear. I never heard him curse. I never saw him be unfaithful to his wife. He paid his bills. Good. That's just right. But you want men to see your light. All right? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You don't want them just to see your good works. You want them to get their mind on Jesus Christ. You want their attention on him. And that's the Spirit-filled attitude. Now, the Calvinist comes along and says, well, the Spirit of God just comes down and just lands on a sinner, and the sinner knows he's unsaved. And when you're trying to witness, you're trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know what they've done? They have now divorced the Spirit of God's ministry from the truth of Scripture. In other words, Spirit of God don't need you. The Spirit of God don't need the Bible. The Spirit of God just convicts whoever he wants. That's the approach. That's unscriptural. All right? That's not the way this works. Well, the Spirit of God grants a man repentance. He takes a man in his pride and he gives him the grace of humility. Well, see, we know that's not the way it works. How do we know? Because the Lord resisteth the proud. All right? So the sinner, before he can ever receive any grace from the Lord, he's got to humble himself. Because the Lord's reaction, according to the revelation, is to resist the proud. The system of Calvinism is out the window at the very start. God's not going to be gracious to the proud. That's not the way he operates, all right? The proud has to humble themselves, take their place as a sinner before they're going to see any grace of God at all. And if they don't see the grace of God, they're not going to see any salvation. That's for sure. So again, we see so little of the attitude of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled ministry in many of these ministries today, and also, of course, especially the celebrities who are, you know, bound for the spotlight and keep the focus on themselves and on their ministry and promote their names and use their names to build these financial empires to lay up treasures on this earth. And that's exactly what they do, folks. That's why they have three homes. And every one of them more than $1 million apiece. That's why Duplantis has so many jets. Needs another one. The Lord wants him to have one. He wants you to pay for it, according to him. Now, this is serious. And you and I laugh about it because it's a joke. He's a clown. But the world takes him serious. And apparently there's some Christians out there that take him serious. So again, we're talking about the Spirit of God, but we see this guy and we wonder, how does he get away with this? He gets away with it because he's confused people on the subject of the Spirit of God. Somehow or another, people think he's got something they don't have. And he can sell them on just about anything he wants to sell them on so that he can buy a new jet. That's the way this thing goes. Now, R.A. Torrey said this. He said, if you think of the Holy Spirit, as many do today, as a mere influence or power, then your thought will constantly be, how can I get hold of the Holy Spirit and use it? He said, but if you think of him in the biblical way, as a person of the deity, a divine majesty and glory, your thought will be, how can the Holy Spirit get a hold of me and use me? Now, many want to use the subject of the Spirit of God and spiritual power along with the name of Jesus for nothing more than to promote themselves and to promote their ministry rather than having God the Holy Spirit promote, the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. And I want you to go to chapter 10 here, the Gospel of John. And again, John the Baptist and his approach to the ministry and his attitude, it is a pattern for us as far as being Spirit-filled, given that he is uniquely filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And his intent in life is to bear witness to the light of Jesus Christ, which is a goal he's very guarded about fulfilling. even when there were men that wanted to magnify him to an improper status. They wanted to put him higher than he should have been. He's not going to allow that to happen, because his purpose, his goal, his objective in the ministry is to draw men's attention to Christ. And so his approach is take the low road, which is really the high road. And what I mean by the low road, in respect to his claim of unworthiness, lining up with his being only a voice, that low road's the high road in respect to it's the way of nobility. It's the way of integrity. It is the way of honor, and it's the only way to serve the Lord. All right? It's the road of any spirit-filled man or woman that they would take. They don't make a big deal over themselves. They realize what they are. Amen? Now, the ministry of John the Baptist is a powerful ministry. That's obvious to any reader of the four Gospels. And he's a spirit-filled man, and yet we look at the Gospel of John chapter 10 here, and we're given some information here. Look at verse 39, John chapter 10, verse 39. And it says, "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. And there he abode." Now watch this, verse 41. "And many resorted unto him and said, John," speaking of John the Baptist, "John did no miracle. But all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there." Now, John the Baptist's goal, again, is to draw attention to Christ and cause people to behold his light. He's sent to bear witness of him as the light so that men might, quote, believe on him. And in that respect, John the Baptist was a very successful man. He's successful, and he's a successful preacher. And as I said, he's a powerful believer, a powerful preacher. The source of his life, as far as witnesses, the effect of the ministry and preaching, that's the Holy Ghost. And yet, we read plainly here in verse 41, he did no miracle. Right? That's what it says. He did no miracle. So this charismatic attempt to always associate the Spirit of God with the mysterious and with the miraculous, that's unscriptural. All right, now you can have manifestations of the Spirit of God without a healing line forming. Preacher don't have to smack one person on the head. Nobody has to fall down when he breathes. Amen. None of that stuff has to happen. John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, and he's not associated with the miraculous in any way. There's no healing lines. There were lines of people getting baptized because they were repenting. You know why? Because he'd been preaching about the wrath to come. He'd been talking about the king. He'd been talking about the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. And they repented. They got right. Now, that's power right there. Amen. That's power. Amen. You smack somebody on the head, they may just be falling down because you smacked them pretty hard. You know, I don't know. You breathed on them, they fell down because your breath is bad. I don't know. But I know that that's not what the Bible says is spiritual power. All right? That's just what you see on television, folks. And just like the stuff Schwarzenegger and Stallone and Cruise and the rest of them are in, it ain't real. It's television, all right? Now here's the thing that we need to keep in mind. You know, the spirit-filled power that we see in John the Baptist, you don't mistake it for the name-it-claim-it crowd. You know, the sow a seed of faith there, give to my ministry, God will make you rich. You wouldn't make that mistake of confusing those two groups for no amount of money. There's no way to do it. Now, you know, we talk about Benny Hinn, and some of you are like, well, who cares? Joel Osteen, come on, preacher. You know, why you gotta rag on them guys? Well, you don't have conversations with people in the context that I have conversations with people if you don't understand why we rag on these guys. In the context that I have conversations with people, they take them very seriously. And there's some desperate people out there looking for some things from God, and they some of them can't get out, and they sit around and watch television, and this guy comes on, and they're willing to gamble that maybe he's telling them the truth, even to the point they're going to lose money over it. Some of them lose a lot of money, you know, because they sow it, and then they got to come back and sow it again, and then they got to sow it again to really show they believe, and nothing ever happens. And they're just caught up in that bondage of that situation. Now, someone had told me Benny Hinn is actually trying to go back on some of the stuff he's preached and taught. And if I ever get wind of that, I'll tell you, good. Now, I'm not a betting man, but if I was a betting man, I wouldn't bet on that to ever happen. You talk about the crow a man like that would have to eat to line up with the truth. They say, well, he's starting to renounce the gospel of prosperity. You know, I don't know. I hope he is. I hope he does. I hope he focuses on the gospel. I hope he comes out and says, hey, all that stuff, me slinging my jacket on people and breathing on people, that was all a farce. This is real. Boy, if he's do that, man, he's ate more crow than anybody I know in my lifetime, and I would appreciate that. But I, to this point in time, till that happens, I have no appreciation whatsoever for Benny Hinn. I don't think he's, I think he's a phony until he proves me wrong, and I'll be glad to be wrong. I think he's a phony, and he's a fake, and he's out for the money. And all that stuff there, the Spirit of God has nothing to do with it. Osteen is weak, he's a compromiser, he's not a God-called preacher, he doesn't even understand what the ministry is. He said he's not called to tell people where they're wrong, he's not going to preach on sin, that's not what the Lord wants him to do. Well, then we know, according to the Word of God, he's not called to preach. Because that's what is involved in preaching, all right? The Lord didn't raise up preachers to tell you how to enjoy today. That's not what this is about. This ain't about you. This ain't about your new house. Amen. It's not got anything to do with what kind of car you're driving, how much money you got in the bank. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord wants our attention on him. And I look down and I see these guys like, you know, there's Joyce Meyer. And I, yeah, I'm insulted by Joyce Meyer. It's not because she can't preach and everything she says is wrong. You know, preacher, she says some good things. I don't care. You folks got to understand something here. I get in this pulpit. There is nobody more awkward than me. I get up here and I start, you know, warming up a little bit. But I am not comfortable in my own skin. I was cursed when Mom called me Dilbert. It's just, is it going to happen? All right. I am not in my element standing in front of people. That's a fact. And so it takes something for me to even get up here. And I sweat great drops. It never gets easy. And preachers know this. It never just gets second nature. Just jump up here. And so somebody that just assumes to get up here and do this, and it's a woman who is condemned from doing this, obviously I take offense to that. All right. I don't think it should be done. And, you know, but here's Joel Osteen, and you know, it's starting to go that way. There's an effeminate flavor there, and then there's Joyce Meyer, and there's a masculine flavor there, and then there's this new guy, Joseph Prince. I don't know if you've seen him. I don't know what that is. I really don't know what that is. And everybody just hanging on every word, like, you know, like, oh, this guy's the real guy. That's this millennial stuff, you know. I just can't get with it. I just don't see it. Amen. I don't see it at all. Look over there at John chapter 3, and when you get there, look at verse 25. Here's how a spirit-filled man thinks. John chapter 3, verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. You know, now he got more followers than you do. There are more people going to his church than there are your church. What do you say about that? Well, he says, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. You know, he said, what makes him happy is what makes me happy. I'm all about him being pleased. This is his wedding event right here. This is all about him. Doesn't have anything to do with me. Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above, talking about Christ, is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now what you note there is, first of all, John's joy. That is his attention given to the preeminence of Christ. He describes himself as the friend of the bridegroom. And his attitude is, he must increase, I must decrease. He exalts Christ in his response. He says, he's above all. He's above all. He's given you the words of God. And he puts a high value on the words of God. And he says that he's given you the words of God. And he speaks there of the Spirit of God being given to Jesus without measure. He's the anointed. That's what the word Christ means. He's anointed of the Spirit of God. So John the Baptist is a man who is he's true to Scripture. He preaches against sin. He calls for men to repent. He speaks of righteousness. He speaks of judgment to come. He would preach on God's fiery judgment of the wicked. He magnifies the person of Jesus Christ and speaks of his deity, points to men and says, behold him, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. That's John the Baptist. And there in verse 30, he says his attitude is, he must increase, but I must decrease. So that's all an example of someone who's Holy Spirit filled. They have a Holy Spirit empowered ministry to glorify the Lord Jesus alone. And it's not going to exalt the minister. It's not going to exalt the experience. It's not going to exalt the miraculous. The Holy Spirit in his work will exalt the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the truth. John the Baptist, as I said, he's a far cry from this gospel of prosperity group that's running around talking about the Holy Ghost this and the Holy Ghost that. The Scripture warns us about these guys. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And the Bible says, from such withdraw thyself. It's a dangerous thing getting mixed up when it comes to the subject of the Spirit of God and ignore what the Spirit of God reveals about himself and about his ministry. The Bible says to you and I, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. He goes on to say, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then Paul says to Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And the guys on television act like that's not even in the Bible. All right? They're about money. That's clear from the homes they own, from the jets they own, from the suits they wear, for the price of the shoes they change into. I mean, their shoes are thousands of dollars, folks. Hard to believe that shoes would cost so much. But they do on a fake preacher. And their suits as well. And I mean, come on, man. What the audacity of a preacher getting up there in his big white suit with a spotlight, dimming the lights around every... And him getting up there with a choir behind him while he's running around throwing his jacket on people, breathing on people, saying, receive the Holy Ghost. And this line following, him going up and smacking them in the head and them falling out. And people thinking that's of God. You never read anything like that in the New Testament. Paul the Apostle never acted like that. And John the Baptist certainly never acted like that. But that's the way people look at it, man. It's just crazy that it's happened. Now, in the history of revivals in America, you've got different awakenings that you can study about. And peculiarly, there is the Cumberland Valley Revivals. And that's the one that's closest to home. And through that revival, you had the Bible Belt that began to take seed, and following the Civil War, it was in full context because of the humility that came following the defeat of the Civil War and the what they called the religion in Lee's army and down south. There was a revival sweeping the Confederate army and preachers that was going on. There's books written about the subject. It's fascinating. It's how we got the Bible Belt. It's how the Bible Belt was strengthened. And it's just amazing the things that happened. But that Cumberland Valley revival, there were things there that the men that were involved in that would talk about spooky types of spiritual manifestations. And there were people getting saved, but then there was another group forming off to the side. Good things were happening during this revival, but the devil didn't quit being the devil. And what was taking place was they would call it these howlers and dreamers, and they called them jerks. They weren't jerks because they didn't know how to be nice to people. They were jerks for spasmodic convulsions. That's where the term came from. Some people have different definitions of that, but there's, I've researched it. There's a source out there that says that's where the term jerk came from. I don't know. There, like I said, there's about five different options a person can look at. You take your pick. But a guy jerking around, a guy having a convulsion, and that's the Lord, because he's out of control. Now, you, again, where is that in the Bible? Where is that? The Bible talks about us submitting. The Bible talks about us yielding. The Bible talks about us being filled. But out of control? Now, that is not Bible. And the Bible comes to us from the Spirit of God. So, I mean, how people have of registering all this stuff. Now, somebody comes and they say, well, I've had a dream and I've got a vision. Or the word of the Lord came to me and here's what you need to hear. Now, if God comes to you with that approach here, how do you know he's not lying? Right? I mean, if it doesn't matter what the Bible says, he's got the word of God. The God's communicating to you through him. How do you know he's not lying? Now, think about that. You say, well, now I'm not supposed to judge. Wow, what a system you're trapped in. I mean, the Bible doesn't matter, and a guy comes to you with to tell you whatever he wants to tell you, and you're not allowed to even question it. And he could be lying to you, quite possibly is. I mean, that's Dylan and dope. That's a dead-end situation right there. Now, maybe he's not lying. What if he's just nuts? That's a possibility. There's some people out there that they're a bubble of plum, man. They're just, the elevator don't go all the way to the top. You know that. There's people out there, I don't know if they've been hit in the head or something went wrong, but they just aren't thinking straight. What if this guy that's got this word from God, what if he's nuts? What if he's lying? Or what if he's not crazy and he's not lying? What if he's just mistaken? I mean, that surely you would consider that to be a possibility. Maybe he just ate pizza before he went to bed. Right? Maybe he had a nightmare and he mistook it for some, you know, something from God. I don't know. What I'm saying is you just shouldn't let people have that kind of authority over you. Their dreams, their visions, this word from God that is anti-scriptural or unscriptural. It's not a word from God. Now, don't get me wrong. There have been times that I've had special leadings of the Spirit of God. There have been times where I know the still small voice of the Lord. I'm thankful for those times where God has visited me in grace. But at no point did that experience of mine present itself in a way that I can manipulate others. We're given a Bible. It's rock solid. Men don't get to change it. And we should be suspect of people who disregard it. All right. Now we'll stop right there and we'll pick up and maybe get finally to the subject of the Spirit of God. That's what we're studying. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the warning. God, pray that you'll bless the seed that's been sown this morning and you'll help people to understand the spirit in which it's been given. Lord, we try to kick these things and we try to be just as aggressive as we can because people need to be woke up. Lord, we realize the devil, our adversary, would use our approach to try to harden people. And we're not for that. So we pray, God, that you'll help people understand. Lord, we're just trying to get them to have confidence in the Scripture and to seek the filling of the Spirit of God and seek to know Christ and be used of the Spirit of God, trying to get others to know Christ. Lord, that's our desire. And we are jealous with a godly jealousy for the New Testament ministry of reconciliation where all this is being ignored and the love of money is being promoted. And Lord God, we pray against all that. We pray against that, those people that are trapped in all that, listening to these fakers. Lord, we pray that you would help them to see the truth. Help them, the Lord, to look at the Bible afresh and anew and understand it's the light for their path. It's the lamp for their feet. And to lean and trust in it alone. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.